Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Our reading comes today from the book of Ephesians. First reading is Ephesians 3:6-7. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. Ephesians 3:16-21. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And in Ephesians 4, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking in truth and love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so it builds itself up in love.
Thank you, Easter. Let's bow our heads in prayer, everybody. Father, thank you for this opportunity on this wonderful Mother's Day to celebrate your goodness for us. We ask, Holy Spirit, that as we delve into your word, that you would speak to us directly, Lord God. Come at us with your word in a way that would challenge us to live in a way that honors you. So I pray, Lord, for open hearts, open lives, open minds. Lord, open my mouth to speak your word, we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Okay, can you say hi to a few people around you before you take a seat? Introduce yourself if you don't know each other. It's good to have you online. Those of you who are joining us online, let us know where you're watching from. My name is Nelly. I'm the senior pastor here at Every Nation Brisbane. We have two locations, one in Kōpiru that met earlier today and here in Logan. Really blessed to be here tonight. We're going through this series in the book of Ephesians written by the Apostle Paul, and today we've got a lot to chew on. So I really want to encourage you to take your phones out, turn off all the other apps, and just get ready to take some notes, because I really believe that in today's message there's going to be so much that God will speak to you today and challenge you in your own life. So please do. Let's be good stewards with the Word of God, not because I'm delivering it necessarily, but because it comes from God for you and that it will change your life. So right now, this is the third time in our series, and I'm actually going to cover a fair bit of the passages from Ephesians. We're going to go from chapter 3, all of it, and then right up to chapter 4, verse 16. And I'm going to highlight specific themes in that part of the scriptures, and hopefully it'll help you and challenge you to go deeper in your walk with Christ. Amen? How many of you want to go deeper and grow in God? Awesome. All right, so As was stated right at the beginning of the series 2 weeks ago, in the book of Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus. Ephesus is a city that no longer exists, but you can visit the ruins today. It's located on the western coast of Turkey, modern-day Turkey, and you can visit there where the seven churches that are mentioned in the book of Revelation are. What makes Ephesus very significant is that it was a very spiritual place. It had one of the seven ancient wonders of the world, the Temple of Diana, otherwise known as the Temple of Demaris, which was, you know, the Greek name of that goddess there. And so they had a massive temple there, so it was a place of worship. So the spiritually enlightened, so to speak, would gather from all over that region around the Mediterranean and the Black Sea, and they would travel into the harbor because Ephesus was on the harbor there, and they would come to worship this god that they worshiped. So speaking of that, because it's a harbor town, there was a lot of commerce. And because there's a lot of commerce, money was a thing there, you know, because a lot of trade would happen in Ephesus. And then alongside that, because it's near a harbor, there would be nations that would come into Ephesus. So it's a very influential city. And so if we correlate that to Ephesus, Ephesus to Brisbane, we can see a lot of similarities where people have come from different nations to migrate here to Brisbane. How many of you have migrated from another nation to live here in Australia? Okay, that's most of us in this room, right? So when we consider that, and then we consider also that it's a place of opportunity and commerce, but also, although it's not necessarily a place where people would come to spiritually visit a temple, so to speak, how many of you know we have different temples here in Brisbane? Like, we have a temple here called Suncorp Stadium, right? That's a temple here. It's not necessarily a place of worship. And by no means am I dismissing those who love rugby league. I support the Broncos. But how many of you know some of these things can become idols to us, right? So these are the sorts of things that will happen in Ephesus. And so what Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus about is he's commending them for being a city within a city. So basically, they are a place of worship that is a guiding light for people to discover the truth of the gospel within that city. And so he's commending the church at Ephesus because of the amazing job they are doing, shining their light amidst commerce, amidst multi-ethnicity, amidst all of the temple worship that's happening there. They're managing to shine brightly the light of the gospel of Jesus as a church. And I really believe with all my heart that that's the intention that God has, not just for every nation Brisbane and every nation Brisbane Central and Logan, but for the whole body of Christ here in the city of Brisbane. You know, we're not the only church here in Brisbane, just in case you're wondering. If anybody says they're the only church in Brisbane, it's called a cult, all right? So we are a part of the body of Christ, and I really believe that God's intention for his church in this city is actually to be a shining light to the rest of the city. Amen? So, in saying that, he's called us to not be gated communities where we hide away from the rest of society. And on the other side, he's not called us to compromise to the point where people don't even know the difference between them and us. We are in the world, but not of the world. And so you'll remember this passage from last week, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. And for those of you who don't know, like, we are thankful that just over 500 years ago, a thing called, a historical event called the Reformation happened in Wittenberg in Germany, where a man by the name of Martin Luther, he basically took these 95 theses that he had and he nailed them to the door at the church, basically saying everything that was wrong with what was being taught by the church at that time. And what was being taught by the church at that time was that you had to work your way towards earning salvation. There was the teaching of the church at that time called purgatory and penance, where you could pay to get like a higher level of righteousness. And so Martin Luther used this passage from Ephesians 2 to refute that, to come against that. And basically what this passage says, listen to this, everybody. Verse 8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Anybody here thankful for the grace of God tonight, right? Yeah, right? "And this is not your own doing. This is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So it's not us earning righteousness, but it's his grace being given to us. Grace by nature is undeserved. We don't deserve his grace, but he gives it to us. Now, many of us may have grown up in religious, around a religious background. I did. And so we've got to be careful that we don't fall back into that trap of trying to earn our way back into righteousness by the way we live. Verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." The NLT says, "We are God's masterpiece." Turn to somebody around you and encourage them, "You are a masterpiece." Okay. If you're sitting next to your spouse, use that as an opportunity for what we call in the Philippines some pogi points, and tell them, you drop your voice if you're a man. Lady, maybe not, but you are God's masterpiece. Kopa, I'm giving you a chance. Robin's right there, bro. Just go, bro. You are. I found the masterpiece in you. You are his masterpiece. Now, here's the thing, brothers and sisters, right? You're not a masterpiece by yourself. Now, remind me, who is Paul writing this letter to? The church. It was a yawn answer. I'm not church. The church. Yes. He's writing it to the church at Ephesus, right? He's not writing it. This is not Timothy. This is not Titus. This is not Philemon, where Paul is writing to individuals. He's writing to a church. And what he's trying to highlight here is that you are a masterpiece when you walk together as the church. And so what we're going to delve into here today is how we walk together. Because as I mentioned before, this is kind of the transitionary point from where Paul writes about our life in Christ. Chapters 1 to 3 talk about how we are in Christ. And then chapters 4 to 6, there's only 6 chapters of Ephesians, talk about our life through Christ, how Christ works through us. So this is where we start to transition. Let's start from verse 1. Verse 1 of Ephesians 3 says this: "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles." What this verse is basically saying is that Paul is writing this letter from prison. If you actually study it deeper, you'll know that he's in a prison in the city of Rome. And he's writing this to a church in Ephesus that is doing well. Now, can I ask you this? If you're in prison and you've got friends that are doing well, how many of you would actually battle with this thought? Man, I'm the one in prison. They should be writing letters to me. I'm the one suffering here. So there must be some sort of special grace, right, on this guy named Paul, who's writing a letter to encourage a church that is already doing encouraging work. And that's where Paul writes this, right? He says, I'm suffering on behalf of you, what, Gentiles. What is a Gentile? A Gentile is a believer who is not, or it's a person who is not Jewish. Anybody Jewish in here? Okay, that is, I'm doing a quick survey, 0%. 0% of us are Jewish. Okay, I saw someone go, is Salemoa near Jew? No, it's not. It's not near Israel. All right, okay. So none of us are Jewish. So none of us, by our birth, deserve any form of being counted as a child of God. I know in my culture, in the Samoan culture, when you're born into a certain family and you're born to the lineage of that family, sometimes there's an inheritance of what we call a matai position, right? A chiefly position, and a chiefly name that goes with that position. Why? Because you're born into that lineage. There is no more of that now through what Jesus has done through the cross. There's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free. He basically says we are all equal now. This is the beauty of what Paul does. See, Paul was the first of all of the apostles to start reaching out beyond and commit his ministry to go beyond just Jewish people. And I think there's a challenge there for us, that God wants you to consider reaching people, loving people, and walking with people that may not look like you. Because if you don't, you're really going to hate heaven. There is not a Filipino section of heaven. There is not a Samoan section of heaven or a Tongan section of heaven. There's not, like, we're all going to be together as brothers and sisters, worshiping together. I can't wait. I can't wait to see and hear, because I'm a musician. I can't wait to hear what that looks like. It's going to be amazing. But here is Paul. He's writing that this is the reason why he endures this suffering. It's for the benefit that others that are outside of the Jewish lineage would actually hear the gospel. Now we see this continue in this thought here in verse 6. This mystery that is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ through Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to what? The theological degree? What? No, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of whose power? His power. And so he's saying, look, I'm in this prison writing to you because it's easy to feel like I'm called. when I've got a platform, when I've got thousands of followers on Instagram or whatever. But like when I'm going through a hard time, it's easy for us to go, I'm not sure if I'm called anymore. Any of you been there? Like, I'm not sure if this is really the calling on my life. That's how you can tell the difference between a calling and a good idea. And so at that moment, he's challenged, right? I was made a minister according to what? The gift of God's grace. It's easy to see the gift of God's grace in good times, but it's actually tested when things go hard. I know a lot of us probably got our callings tested during this pandemic. Am I really called to be in Australia? Am I really called to go to this school or be employed here? Am I really called? So we consider this, like read those verses now in the New Living Translation. I like the fresh version, this fresh version of the verses I just read. Check this out here. And this is God's plan. God's plan. God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body. And both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. By God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him and spreading this good news. Now, as we discovered just by that immediate survey I just did of how many of us migrated from other countries to Australia. If I was to survey you, no need to answer, no need to put your hand up. But most of the time I'll tell you, okay, that whenever I survey people that have migrated from other countries to Australia, and in particular, we're in a season, right, where we're seeing people challenged to move occupation for this very reason. And that is this phenomenon known as the Australian dream. And the Australian dream basically talks about things like home ownership. It talks about things like having a nice family and a nice house. And basically what revolves around your life, or what is deemed as success within the Australian dream, is how well you do within the fence line of your property. Okay? And if we're real, and I was actually talking to another pastor in this city, I mean, not in the city, in this country. I was talking to him. He's a Filipino pastor, actually. And he was talking about how, you know, he had so many people that were coming from the Philippines and they were moving here. And they were faithful leaders where they used to serve in their churches there. And then when they moved here for opportunity. And so slowly, they became disconnected from community because they were more involved in what they wanted to pursue as the dream. Now, I'm not saying that of just Filipinos, but I'm saying that of all of us when we consider the idolatry that can happen when we pursue this thing called the Australian dream. Now, again, I'm not dismissing. This is my land, all right? I'm not saying that Australia is, a bad land. I really believe that God wants to bless this land, and God has a greater dream for Australia than what man has put as the Australian dream. But when you consider this passage here, right, where it starts to talk about all of us being a part of the same body, that's when it starts to invade your space. Because if I live for what's me, what belongs to me and what's mine within the four bounds of my property line, then what can have a tendency to happen is if anybody imposes on those things, I can become rather irritated, guarded, or I can begin to want to fight somebody, right? Because they are encroaching on what is mine. And this is unfortunately idolatry, because this opposes the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God basically says everything that is mine belongs to him. And so listen to this. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe in the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promises of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. What ends up happening within the four walls or the four boundaries of our fence line is we can have a tendency to find safety in it and only invite people that look like us, that act like us, that are basically a comfort zone to us. When what Paul is saying here is that the kingdom of God says that we get to share in all of this. I knew this part would get quiet because it starts to mess with us, right? Like, Because the Australian dream says, get more of what's yours. And so what happens is when we hit this pandemic and we're challenged by the different things that are happening right now, the stock market is very volatile. Whether you're in Bitcoin and Ethereum or any of the cryptocurrencies, or whether you're in the NASDAQ or even the Australian, the ASX, you know, all of the current stock markets are very volatile. A lot of it has to do with different things that are happening in the world today. You know, political environments are very volatile. You know, I call it my culture-in-law, the Filipino side of me, right? Right now, tomorrow, they're celebrating their elections. And it's very volatile, and even in the same church, maybe even in this room, we may have people that are voting a certain way and other people voting a certain way, and they're doing it as unto the Lord. And so if the tendency is, I will only surround myself with people that vote the same way as me, or that act the same way as me, or have the same culture as me, that's not the kingdom of God, because it's both Jew and Gentile. It's both, you know, labor and liberal. It's, you know, like, as long as you are walking out in the accordance with the calling of God in your life, in unity, and we'll get to unity in a moment, then you're walking out in the kingdom of God. And so this becomes challenged, right? And it only happens by God's grace. I really believe with all my heart, and I stand with the Petersons, the Asawas, just the rest of our leaders in here. Now, we really believe with all our heart that God wants a multicultural church here in Logan. He wants to reach nations that aren't yet represented in this room. And I really believe that with all my heart. But it's going to take us tearing down the idolatry of what we can see as our dreams for our life in Australia and what would be God's dreams. What's God's imagination for what he has for us? Let's carry on here. I wanted to show you these pictures here are a reflection of that multiculturalism. What you're seeing on the screen right now are pictures that are taken from a church in Nazareth. I had an opportunity about 4 years ago to visit Israel, and I went with my mom, and we visited a place called Nazareth. I thought, man, I want to spend some time here and check it out, because my eldest daughter's name is Nazareth. And we named her after that place because we figured, you know, if we're going to start our family, we should start our family where Jesus started, and we called her Nazareth. And that's a pretty lame reason for that naming. It's not the real reason. It's because one of my favorite rappers is Nas, and I thought, no, I'm just kidding. Anyway. So we went to Nazareth, and in the city of Nazareth, it's actually a decent-sized town. I'd say it's about probably the size of Toowoomba, and there's this church there called the Church of the Annunciation, and it's built on the site where most people believe that Gabriel came and spoke to Mary, announcing that she would be the one to give birth to the Son of God. And so what you see on the screen here, because the people who steward the church thought, you know, about the power of how when that announcement was made, how things shifted in the atmosphere, because before that, the power of God moved primarily through the nation of Israel. But when it was announced that Jesus Emmanuel would come to save the world, that grace was poured out upon the nation. So what you have here is our picture representations of different nations seeing the mother and the child, the mother being Mary and holding the child. So on the top left, you have Thailand. These are all on panels in this church building. You know, if you ever get to Nazareth, you should check it out. On the top left is Thailand. Then you've got Chile and South America on the top there. On the right, you've got China. The bottom left, you've got Ethiopia. In the middle and the bottom, you've got Japan. And in the bottom right, you've got Korea. And shout out again to my Filipinos. The top left is the Philippines. The top right is Switzerland. It's my favorite one because the Swiss have amazing chocolate and it can be seen there. And then right in the bottom middle is Polish, from Poland. And it's just amazing to see these beautiful pictures of how the grace of God has been opened up to the nations through the birth of this one child. And I just love that, because whether you know it or not, Christianity, of all the major religions in the world, I'd venture to say of all the religions in the world, is the most multicultural, multi-ethnic, and ethnically diverse movement of faith around the world, for this very reason, that Jesus came to save the nations. And if that's the heart of Jesus, we've really got to look at our hearts. Have we embraced the dream that only embraces me and mine and my own people? Or are we called to be a people to reach the nations? And so Paul goes on to say, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you. Man, this whole idea that Paul is suffering for the church at Ephesus, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. As we continue here, verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That part. Filled with all the fullness of God. That God's desire is to fill us. It's just a matter of whether we yearn for it, or do we yearn more for the idolatry of our dream in this nation. Because if we actually open ourselves up, it's amazing what God might do in and through you. And this is where the switch is starting to happen. I hope you're starting to see this, because we've been talking a lot about what Christ is doing in us, but now he's going to start talking about what Christ wants to do through you. Turn to somebody, encourage them tonight. God wants to do major things through you. And the reason why I get you to say that is I'm about to read one of the most powerful verses in the whole Bible. Verse 20 right here. It says, now all glory to God who is able. I can just stop there. Are you in realization tonight? That he is able. That he's able to do exactly what he said he'll do. There's nothing too hard for God. Absolutely nothing. But it's amazing how we'll second guess his capacity. We'll second guess whether he's going to come through. And we don't learn to wait upon the Lord for his perfect timing. So we would rather have God move right now rather than the right time. And we cut short the capacity that God wants to move in our lives with, because of our doubt in him. So to just start with that phrase, God is able, is the starting point of all of this. It's by grace through faith. Some of us may have battled this in the past. Have any of you battled this in the past where you thought you're not worthy to even be called a Christian? The issue that you might have with that, if you've made a decision to follow Christ, the issue that you might have with that is that it's based on your own attempts to be righteous rather than the power of the grace of God, forgetting that he's able to save you. Because based on our own capacity, of course, we've failed. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But he is able, through his mighty power at work within us. He's working in you. He's at work within you. He's at work within you. That power, that same power that rose Jesus from the dead is alive in you. I need you to catch this, church. That same miraculous power still operates today in 2022 and is alive in you and wants to work through you. Now, of course, he wants to work in accordance with his will, not ours. But he's working. His power is at work to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Other versions say it this way: for he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond anything you could ever ask or imagine. I don't know about you. Like, I'm a creative person, right? I got a wild imagination. Sometimes the thoughts are amazing. Sometimes the thoughts are just crazy, just nuts. But I got an imagination on me. For some reason, there may have been generational things spoken over you where that imagination has been shut down and said, you can't dream like that. You can't move like that. You can't speak like that. You can't study that. You can't pursue that. I'm here to tell you today, you can. And a whole lot more. A whole lot more. I just want to encourage my champion, Maddie, down there. I was just having a quick conversation with her today about her pursuit, and I was just asking her, Maddie, what do you want to do after school? And, you know, I won't say what you said, but I will say this. You know, that dream that you have, I believe God wants to do a whole lot more than what you've shared with me. Heaps more. Maddie, you're an intelligent, amazing young woman. And I believe that if you lock into God and all he has for you, it's amazing what he'll do with you. And as you figure it out, you know, with your amazing mom and your family, just know Pastor Nelly's in your corner. I believe with all my heart that God's got exceedingly abundantly, everything that you read in that verse, accomplish infinitely more than you might ask or think. That's what God has for you. That's what God has for all three of you young ladies over there, all of us in this room. It's funny, eh? Like when we're young, we're told, you know, we can be anything. I want to be an astronaut. I want to be this and that. I want to be an inventor. I want to be a fireman. And then we get to some age. I don't know whether it's 11, 12, 13, but you know, all of a sudden it turns from dreaming to shutting it down. And then before you know it, we're living a life of mundanity that God never created us for. We're just breathing to death. And our existence becomes working this job that we never were created to work in. And I'm not saying the nature of those jobs. Because I believe that God's anointing is wherever he puts you. It doesn't matter how much money you make or whatever, but wherever God places you and puts you, you better be living the dream that God has, the imagination. It's just a matter of, is it my dream or is it God's dream? See, here's how you can tell the difference. I've seen parents make the mistake of saying just because they have to provide for their families, that they sacrifice their families in order to provide for their families. That doesn't make sense according to the kingdom of God. Parents, your kids, as we celebrate Mother's Day, your kids need parents. God will provide as long as you parent. Let's trust him because he's able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what you could ask or think. But a lot of times we don't trust him. It's like, well, I guess I have to work 30 hours a day. There's only 24. But when we learn to trust him and trust in his economy and trust in his capacity, it's amazing the doors that he'll open up. You know, promotion does not come from the north, the south, the east, or the west. According to Psalms, it comes from the Lord. Just be faithful in your work. Work is unto the Lord. Let your work be worship to him. And watch him do exceedingly, abundantly above anything you could ever ask or think. God is able, and he's working it out in you, and he's working it out through you. And check it out, people are watching your life. We say we trust God, but can it be seen in the way we walk it out in our marriages for those of us who are married? Can it be seen in the way that we are obedient to our and honoring to our parents and just the way that we're not worried about money? We're not anxious because he's our provision and our provider. If your constant complaint is you don't have enough, you just think about this exercise, okay? I did this morning. Close your eyes just for a moment. Don't fall asleep during my sermon. Just close your eyes, okay? Just for a moment. I want you to go back. Let's just try 5 years. Go back to 5 years ago, okay? Close your eyes. Remember where you were 5 years ago. Remember what your life was like 5 years ago? Sure, there were hard times. Sure, there were things going on. Now think about where you are today. Think about how good God has. Has God been good to anybody in this room tonight? Over the last 5 years, come on. When I think about where I was 5 years ago, I mean, I was here, but man, like some of the things that I was dealing with internally, God was, you know, like just working those things out. Now when I see how far God has brought me, and when I see how far God has brought many of you that I know in this room, I can't help but know that God is able. He is able. He's been faithful before, and he'll do it again. Do we trust him tonight? God is able. So verse 21, glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. So that's how he ends this chapter 3, and then he launches into chapter 4. Now, I'm going to go quickly through this because I really want to just land this properly. Now, if you get around our Every Nation movement, especially as it pertains to discipleship, you'll see this verse quite often. So Ephesians 4 is the chapter that follows. Ephesians 4, verse 11 says this. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. So he's talking to, the church at Ephesus. He's saying, I've given gifts to you. And what you read here is what we call the fivefold ministry. It says here, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and pastors and teachers. How many of you have heard that before, right? The fivefold ministry. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Everybody hold your hand up real quick. I'm going to just give you a quick listen, just in case you don't know the difference between the five, okay? If you look at your hand, okay, just look at it and go, wow, God is amazing. I am God's masterpiece. Just say that, all right? If you look at your hand, what you'll see is all your fingers are connected to the palm. Amen? Because if they weren't connected to the palm, that would be weird, all right? That would be like a Marvel movie of some sort, right? So all your fingers are connected to the palm. Now, I'm going to break down, using your palm, I'm going to break down the five-fold ministry. Okay, you go like this. This is the apostle. Okay, the apostle, in the Greek, there's a term called apostolos, which means it's a military term, which basically says that if you're appointed to stay at a position, you are apostolos. You have to stay in that position. You're posted at that position. Apostolos means, it's a negative prefix, so it means that you are sent from that post. So apostolic people actually give the go-ahead and say, hey, you're supposed to go. They're the ones that go, or they send others to go. They give the, okay, I'm okay, right? So that's the thumb, okay? Look at your thumb, say, apostle thumb, all right? Now, do like this, okay? The pointer finger. The pointer finger is the prophetic finger, right? Because you're the one that hears from God and give direction. So you get God's direction and you point the way. So this is what prophetic people do. Now, I don't have time to break down the difference between the office of the prophet. There are people that are actual prophets. And then there are, like, God's called all of us to be prophetic. But there's a difference, okay? I just want to say this. Beware of people that say they are prophets and they're not connected to a church, or they're not connected to people that have strong relationships around them. You can tell the strength of any of the five by how well they walk with the church community that they're a part of, because they're connected to the palm. Amen? Okay? If they are a prophet, but they're not connected to a church, it's probably P-R-O-F-I-T. Just saying. All right. Okay? So, thank you. Spelling works. All right. Reading is fundamental. So that's what the prophets do, okay? Now, don't hold your middle finger up because we're a church, all right? But basically, if you hold your hand up like this, okay? Now, hold your hand up in front of you. You'll notice that your middle finger is the longest one, right? Why? Because it reaches the furthest. And that's what an evangelist does, is they take, look, the longest finger is your middle one, right? If your middle finger is not the longest, we will pray for you and see God grow that finger out, because it should be the longest. Okay? So those of you at home, right? Your middle finger is the longest, and that's the evangelist finger, because God wants to reach those who are beyond the reach of the church with the gospel. Evangel is the Greek word for the good news. And so the good news needs to go further, outside of the four walls of the church. So when you think of an evangelist, you think of the one who reaches out. Okay, the fourth finger is where the wedding ring goes, Okay? And this is the role of the pastor. The pastor takes care of the bride, nurtures the bride, makes sure that she is washed with the water of God's word, and makes sure that she has everything she needs to grow as the bride of Christ. So that's the fourth finger, okay? That's what I love about Jesus. He loved it, so he put a ring on it, all right? And then the fifth finger, okay, is the role of the teacher. Now go like this, okay? The pinky one, right? This is the teacher. And the role of the teacher is to remove false teaching. So they do like this. This is, that's the role of the teacher, is to make sure that your ears aren't full with false teaching, that you are hearing accurate teaching and you can follow Christ in accordance with the truth of his scripture. So that's the role of the pinky. You take out false teaching, right? And like, ew, gross. Okay, so remember, when you're wanting to understand the fivefold ministry in basic form, it's the hand. And notice that all five of them need to be connected. Now, if I can speak to you a little bit about how God's wired me and what he's shown me during this pandemic, because you'll notice even in the way that the sentence is structured, I believe, you know, this is the English Standard Version, I believe it's structured in the way that is actually honoring to the Greek text, because watch this. You'll notice that the commas after the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and then it's pastors and teachers can also be one person. So it can be four and five. Reason being is that I have no right as a teacher of God's word to teach unless I pastor. I'll break it down even further. I shouldn't be teaching you unless I love you. Because pastors are supposed to love with compassion and guide the bride. But we have a lot of teachers that teach from position rather than teach from relationship. And this is the danger. This is what's happened in the church today, right? We have a lot of people that want to sell you this stuff or this book or speak at your conference and this and that. And those things are good, but like you should be pastored by people, or you should be taught by people who are pastoring you as well, especially. So pastors and teachers. In fact, that should be a prerequisite for all of those fivefold ministry operating in that way, where the palm is a reminder of that connection that we have with Jesus. Now, what's the purpose of the fivefold ministry? In verse 12, it says, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work, to build up the church. So the whole reason why these gifts exist is not to build up my resume, but to build you up. If you're not being built up, I'm not doing my job. But it's to be built up the body of Christ for his work. Other versions say for his ministry. He's equipping you through the fivefold ministry to do what God's called you to do. And so that's the role of the church. Now, what I'm going to break down here, because he starts to talk about growing up. And this is where I'm going to land this message today. We're going to talk about maturing in God. So hopefully you can see already that God designed for us to walk together and that he's most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And so when we move towards this next passage as we close, we're going to start to see how we can grow up in God. Can you encourage somebody tonight and ask them, it's time to grow up. It's time to grow up. Okay, here we go. I'm just going to give you these four qualities that you want to look for in your own character as you grow, and these are taken from the rest of the passage today. Verse 13 says, this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. So the way that you can tell somebody is growing in maturity is by how they fight for unity. Not fight for disunity. Coming back to my earlier examples of people's political opinions dividing them or people's preferences dividing them on things that don't really matter, I want to encourage you tonight that we are supposed to fight for unity. It's amazing. If I can get you to hear this, it's amazing what you can learn when you listen to people who aren't like you and learn from their experiences. I want to encourage you this week, if you want to do something practical, ask the Holy Spirit, God, who would you guide me to that looks nothing like me, that holds a different opinion, that may be of a different ethnicity or a different generation that I can learn from? because maturity comes when you fight for unity. Secondly, a maturity in discerning the truth, right? We won't be tossed and blown about every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. How many of you have seen this? Whether it's our social media feeds that try to trick us into believing something that's contrary to the truth. See, maturity also gives us the capacity to discern truth. Now, I want you to see this as a gift when we walk together in unity as the church, especially a church where we don't look like each other and don't hold the same opinions, that we actually learn to grow from hearing the other side. We're able to discern God's truth together. It's amazing what we can learn from people of other ethnicities. Men, it's amazing what we can learn when we listen to our sisters. I knew I was trying to help you out, sisters. I was giving you an opportunity. Amen! No, nothing. You know, because for generations, we've had, you know, a lot of male voices take prominence, and I'm all about God's position for us to lead and in the way that he's called us to lead, but I also believe in female leadership as well and believe that we should give voice to the sisters because they have a lot. There's a lot more wisdom if we hear more voices and hear God's reflection because we are created in the image of God, male and female. Man, I didn't know it was going to be that quiet. Okay. Thirdly, okay, instead we will speak the truth in love. Everybody say we will speak the truth in love. So part of maturity is also how you give and receive correction. Don't need to put your hand up, but let me ask you this question. Are you afraid of confrontation? Are you afraid of telling somebody, hey, that's not right, what you just did? I would be really sad if I was playing on the road and a truck was coming and then I got hit by the truck and you watched and saw the whole thing. And then while I'm in the ambulance, I'm like, you know, sitting there bleeding and, you know, like everything hanging out. And then you come and see me and you're crying and you say, I was going to tell you, but I was afraid that you would get mad at me. How many of you know I'd be slightly more mad at you after the fact? Speaking the truth in love, right? Now, there's a difference. Some of us speak the truth and no love. And when we do that, we speak from a position of prominence rather than relationship. So our job in that case, and let me just invite parents into understanding this, right? It's important, yes, that we speak from a position of parenthood, but we don't speak from a position without the relationship we get to have with our children. It's really important that we carry both. So speaking the truth without love is like that. But speaking the love without truth is not love at all, right? Well, I love you. That's why I didn't want to tell you. Thanks, man. Speak the truth in love. Ask for God's grace to be able to mature in this area where you're not only able to give correction, but also you're willing to receive correction. Let me ask you this. Do you snap when somebody tells you that you're wrong? Are you reactionary? Do you get defensive, right? And when somebody tells you that your opinion is wrong or the way you did something is wrong, and then you immediately get defensive, that's a sign of immaturity. That's a sign we need to grow in that area. And then lastly, okay, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts to grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. We are also mature in accepting God's positioning. Again, the question should be asked, will we be okay if we are in a position that God doesn't that God wants us to be in, but we don't necessarily like? Will we be okay if we don't get the credit? Are you okay that somebody else might get the credit for what you did? Will you be okay if things don't work out the way you want them to? That's a sign of maturity, when you can trust God when things don't work out the way you want them to. I'm going to show you an example of this as I close. There's a guy, there's a pastor by the name of Dwayne Miller in Texas. And this was pre-pandemic. So there was one time he was preaching at his church. He was a pastor, and he had three services, two in the morning and one in the evening. And so what happened was, this one particular Sunday, he got up in the morning, and then he went to preach. And as he was preaching the first service, he didn't feel good. He could feel his voice was starting to go. Then the second service, his voice was completely gone. He thought, you know what, I'll go home and then I'll take a rest, come back. And by the evening, nothing changed. He completely gone. His voice was shot. Battled with this for over a year and wouldn't get his voice back. If you're a pastor like me, and a lot of your job revolves around using your voice, let me tell you, it's very hard to pastor without your voice, not only as a preacher, but as I'm talking to people, counseling, all that sort of stuff. And then for me as a worship leader as well, I can only imagine, and that's the question I ask of myself in the Spirit as I spend time with the Holy Spirit. I can often hear God saying to me, if you lose your voice, would you still worship me? I better learn sign language then, because, you know, like, we should continue to worship. Easier said than done. But after a year of trying to continue to do ministry, he ended up quitting ministry after a year. And his what had happened was, the flu virus had attacked his vocal cords and damaged his vocal folds. He went to over 63 specialists. I didn't say this morning. He went over to over 63 specialists and over 200 doctors, and no one could find any solutions. And he actually went on to say that it felt like somebody, every time he tried to speak, it felt like somebody was choking him. So when he stepped down from ministry, and he actually entered into a real deep depression, because his voice was his identity. Because for many years he'd been pastoring and everything had revolved around his voice. Fell into this depression. And so he moved. He ended up moving from the small town in Texas to Houston, which is a huge city in Texas, and started attending another church just to kind of get his life right with his family. And there was one time, right, he's at this church, this huge church, and there were times that they'll get him to share a little bit, like little verses and stuff. And then he actually had a special microphone that he'd carry with him that he'd put up to his throat, and he would speak with it because it was very sensitive. And so there was this one particular Bible study. There's over 150 people in this Bible study at this church. And the guy who was supposed to run the Bible study ended up getting sick, or something happened, like it was an emergency, he couldn't attend. And so he was the only one that could teach. And they were in Psalm 103. And if you know anything about Psalm 103, it's the psalm that says, talks about that God heals all of our diseases. And so they asked Dwayne if he could teach the session. Can you imagine how angsty he would have been, knowing his condition and having to teach this session? So what I'm going to show you is actually the audio, because they recorded the podcast of that Bible study, and you're going to see it right here. Check it out.
But when the psalmist writes, and he heals all of my diseases, let me say to you that I believe God still heals. That hasn't ended. That is not over. Now you have to be careful on how you do this. Because there are folks who carry things to an excess, and it becomes a show. And God has never intended that that be what it is. God heals in his sovereign will. I don't know why God does things that he does, but I know that he does. And the only thing he requires of me is to allow him to be God and me to be me, and let it be. To say that every single person will always be healed because Jesus died on the cross is a misinterpretation of Scripture. Not true. Won't work. Isaiah 53 doesn't talk about physical healing. I'm sorry. That's just not the context. And to impress that there causes a misinterpretation of Scripture. That's wrong. On the other hand, to say that, since we don't have anything after the book of Acts, that miracles ended at the book of Acts and they never happen again, is equally as wrong. because you have put God in a box both ways. And he doesn't want to be in the box. So the psalmist says, I'm excited. Bless the Lord, O my soul. One of his benefits is he heals all of my diseases. And then in verse 4 he says, and he redeems my life from the pit. Now I like that verse just a whole lot. I have had, and you have had in times past, pit experiences. We've all had times when our life seemed to be in a pit, in a grave. And we didn't have an answer for the pit we find ourselves in. And I don't understand this right now. I'm but overwhelmed at the moment. I'm not quite sure what to say or do. Sounds funny to say at a loss for words. Thank you, Lord. He redeems my life from the pit and crowns me with love and compassion. He satisfies my desires with good things, so that my youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. The Lord is slow to anger. The Lord is abounding in love. The Lord will not accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, that's mercy. Or repay us according to our iniquities, that's mercy. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us.
Isn't that powerful? See, his worship of God was not dependent on whether he was healed or not. It's just understanding that God is good. Like Paul was in the prison, true maturity worships God without a voice or not. True worship worships God whether you're suffering or not. True worship happens when we can go beyond ourselves, go beyond our own capacity for what we dream about, and start to see God as the initiator of the great dream beyond anything we could ever ask or imagine. That's how he wants to work in us as a church, and he wants us to be connected in relationship so we can see him glorified in the way we walk alongside one another. The tactic of the enemy is to sell you short on a dream that you might have for yourself. And when it doesn't work out that way, blame it on God, because that was never God's plan. God's plan is much greater than our own capacity. And this is the lesson that we have for all of us. If we want to grow in God, we just need to learn to trust him and trust in the relationships that he builds us in. So I'm going to pray this prayer for us today, actually taken from that same Ephesians chapter 3. And I want to pray this over you tonight. And I want to give you some time to reflect, or if you want to discuss this with the person next to you, can. But let me just pray this over you tonight. As your pastor here tonight, I pray from his glorious unlimited resources, that he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit, then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him, and that your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let me just invite you to take a moment to pray and to reflect. And if you'd like to discuss this with the people that are next to you, you can do so if you want to, or you can reflect on your own. But I'd love for us to respond and worship in just a moment. Let's take some time to reflect now.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.